things that happens sometimes right before I'm getting up to speak is I have a flashback to when I was a youth pastor. Because every once in a while in our church, I would speak 4 or 5 times a year. And when I would speak on those Sundays, the youth group would sit in the back with paddles numbered 1 through 10, and they would rate my message. And they would sit back there. So I was just sitting there right before I came up. I thought, I hope no one is back there. Cameron, please. They would do this just to have fun. And so sometimes I think of that. I was a youth pastor. Lisa and I were working in, Lisa's giving me a 10, thank you. Actually, she's the one when we get home says, you could have done that a little better, or you could have changed that, or give me an idea. Lisa and I were involved in youth ministry for a long time before coming to Thailand, about 12 years, and we've been here almost going into our 10th year. It's pretty amazing. What I want to share with you this morning is probably one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And it's interesting because 2 weeks ago, Pastor Peacefully spoke from John chapter 4. And I'm kind of just continuing on with that a little bit, doing something a little bit different, but same on the same topic. And last week, some of the things that Carl said is going to go along just perfectly with what I want to say this morning. The very first missionary that our mission had was over 80 years ago, and he went to the Philippines. And one of the phrases that he had written in his journal towards the end of his life, as he looked at his life, as he reflected on his life, he made a comment, this comment, "The game was worth the candle." And what he was referring to was many years ago when he would play chess by candlelight. And what I think he was saying is as he looked at his life and all the things that he was able to do for the Lord, he sensed that he did exactly what God had called him to do. As he thought of his life as this game and the time that he spent, it was worth it. It was worth it. The question that I asked after seeing that phrase or hearing that story was, what has worth? And I began to ask that question. 7 years ago, I asked that question like never before because my wife, who was driving in Hua Hin, actually from Cha'am to Hua Hin, a motorcycle driver came out in front of her, we don't know, on drugs or alcohol, and he swerved in front of her, and he stood in front of the car, and he just raised his hands up like this. My wife, my son, and daughter were in the car. My wife swerved, missed him, saved his life, but she hit a light pole, and immediately she was unconscious, and she was in ICU for 40 days, and she was unconscious in a coma for 3 months. And actually, at the time, the doctors said she's not going to wake up. Obviously, she did. She's back there and all kinds of physical therapy. But I remember one of the nights sitting in the ICU alone with her, and I was just reading scripture to her, and I thought of this question, what has worth? What is really, really valuable? I think we get so busy in doing the things that we're doing and we don't really stop and think about what is valuable to us, what has worth, what do we place value on. The world tells us very clearly what it puts value on, but it's not the same thing that God puts value on. And so I want us to think about that as we look at the passage that we're going to look at this morning and as we discuss some conclusions from that passage, what it means for us, and how do we live because of it. It's John chapter 4. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn to John chapter 4. We're not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to kind of tell you the story. Pastor Peacefully shared some of it, at least the beginning part of it, a couple of weeks ago. But I'm just going to paraphrase it. Look back and look at the whole thing later, because we're just going to focus on really one verse expanding a little bit maybe on two verses, but primarily one verse. In this chapter is the story of Jesus walking along the road with the disciples. It's a long walk. They walked everywhere. Keep in mind, folks, keep in mind, kids, this is a true story, not something made up. These things, these events really happened, and so it's very exciting to look at them today. So Jesus is walking with the disciples along this road, and they come to this city in Samaria. And outside of the city, just picture this, outside of the city is a well, and people are coming out to this well to drop a bucket down, pull up the water, put it on their shoulders, and take it back to their home so they can use it for all kinds of things. So as they come there, they stop at the well, and it says they're tired. It also tells us that they're hungry from the day, just traveling throughout the day. So the disciples say, we're going to go into the city, and we're going to buy some food, and we're going to come back with it. Jesus, it says that he's weary from the day. He took on flesh like the flesh that we have. Although he never sinned, he still had the weakness of our flesh in the sense of just getting tired and those kinds of things. So he sits by the well, and this woman is there drawing water, and he starts to have a discussion with her. And as he's discussing with her, he tells her, I've got some water. If you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. Her reaction is, I want some. I have to come out to this well. I don't know how many times a day she'd have to go out to it, but at least once a day to go out outside of the city, haul the water back, and she says, I want that water. And he begins to explain to her that not only if she would drink this water, that it would satisfy all of the longings that she has, but he starts to reveal who he is. And they have this discussion about the Messiah coming. And so as they're discussing this, he reveals to her he's the one that they prophesied about. And she gets excited. She realizes as God reveals who he is and shows her, he is the one because he told her everything she ever did. And he exposed a lot of her past sins, talking about how many husbands she had. And she realizes this guy knows things that people shouldn't know. And so she realizes he's the Messiah. So at that moment, she wants to go back into the city, and she wants to start telling her friends, the one we've prayed for, the one that's been prophesied, he's outside. He's out by the well. Right as she's going back, the disciples are coming back. And remember, they went to town to buy food. The disciples are coming back, and they are surprised that he's talking to her, but none of them said, what is he after? Basically, the question they were thinking in their minds, what is he after? And maybe it showed on their faces and why it's recorded here. And they asked the question in verse 27 at the end, why are you, in their minds, they didn't say it, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And without going into a lot of detail, it just wasn't culturally appropriate, especially in this part with these people, especially with a woman, to be discussing like this. So they just wonder, what's he after? What's he up to? Okay? And so she goes in. Now, keep in mind the context here, and please go back and read it. The context is here. They go into town to get food. Jesus is tired, presumably hungry, like they were, from traveling all day, and they're coming back. So they notice this Jesus. They notice Jesus talking with a woman. And so they come in verse 31. Look at this passage here in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. So they went to town, they got food, they came back, and they're just telling him that he needs to eat. Look at his response. In verse 32 to 34, but Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So Jesus says to them, imagine what they were thinking. I have food to eat that you don't know about. I don't know what they're thinking. Well, actually, they tell us a little bit. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him, in verse 33, has anyone brought him something to eat? Where did he get the food? He has food. Is he hiding something in his bag? Where did he get it from? A very natural reaction. Where did he get the food? I have food that you don't know about. And then he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And that's the passage we're going to kind of camp out on and discuss a little bit. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish, and some verses say, accomplish his work. I want to draw four conclusions from this and talk about what this means for our lives. And conclusion number one, nothing will satisfy you like doing the will of God. He's taking this little story to the basic component of their lives and one of the basic components of our lives, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And he's telling them, nothing is going to satisfy you like doing what God wants you to do. I don't know about you, but when I'm sure you like to eat. I like to eat. But I want you to think about your favorite meal. That bowl or that plate or that whatever your meal would come in. What is your favorite meal? And I want to talk about my favorite meal. Does anyone know In-N-Out Burger? Okay, In-N-Out Burger is primarily in California. A couple of other states are starting to get into. But In-N-Out Burger is my favorite burger place. From my house to the church where I worked for many years as a youth pastor, I'd drive right by it, and they just pump out the smell, and you could smell it. And it's owned by a Christian family. In fact, on the bottom of the French fries and the bottom of the drinks, they print Bible verses. So I've taken hundreds of students there and witness to them by just eating a burger and saying, hey, what does this say underneath here? I don't know. What does that say? And you start looking at it. My favorite burger, and it's actually not on the menu. They have on the menu all kinds of things. They have a single burger, and they have something called a double-double. My favorite burger is the 4x4. Now, this burger is 4 pieces of meat, 4 pieces of cheese. You can get grilled onions, tomatoes, fresh onions, and they just, and you also order it, also not on the menu. They have a whole list of things that are not on the menu. You order it animal style with the grilled onions and extra sauce. You've had it before. So when I am really hungry, when I am just really wanting to be satisfied, this is what I go to when I'm in California. We lived there for many years. The In-N-Out Burger double-double, or the 4x4, satisfies me like nothing else. Get the French fries, change the Coke for a milkshake, and I just sit there, and I finish. I just finish, and it's like, yes. That's it. He's using the illustration of food because we all understand it. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He's taking it down to the basic. And if you can think about that meal that satisfies you, he's obviously speaking in a spiritual sense that when Jesus is accomplishing what the Father wants, it satisfies him. And I want to tell you, nothing will satisfy you like doing the will of God. Secondly, this. Spiritual nourishment and strength come from doing the will of God. One of the very first country that I went to was the country of Romania. In 1989, actually 6 months before the Iron Curtain came down, the revolution came, I had an opportunity to go with a professor from our Bible college, and we went there. And so for 27 years, Lisa and I have been going in and out of Romania and spent 4 months there at one point. The last time we were there was this summer. Our son was doing an internship there. One of the things that happened after the Iron Curtain came down that was just horrifying, that horrified the world in the early 1990s, is they realized the condition of the orphanages in Romania. And many years ago, we took a team to work with those orphanages from our church. And we knew that it was rough and it was a difficult. A lot of the kids, sometimes just they have a little disability with their hand or their leg or something, and they just put them in there. Parents would just drop them off. And I know it was in the news all over the world, but the conditions were horrible. So we had a team there of high school students, and we took this team, and we walked into this building. Maybe it was a room about half this size, about this size. And we walked in, and we stood there, and you could smell things didn't smell right and things like that. And the kids started to come in. And some of them were literally just dragging themselves on the floor. You could tell that they were not cared for. They definitely were not loved. Malnutrition, all kinds of things. And I just panicked. I'm the pastor. I'm leading this group, and we have a group of high school students. And I just began to panic. What do we do? We've got this program. We want to do these games, and we have the song and these testimonies and all these things to try to share a little bit of the love of Jesus Christ with them. And so as we were there, the kids would come in, and they would grab your arm. They would literally grab your wrist and rub your hand against their arm. Just for a little bit of touch. Just to feel a little bit of love. And they would grab my hand and they would just rub it against their arm. And you could see the smile start to come up. Just being touched. And we realized these kids are not touched. They're not loved. There was one of our students. I was just panicking and it smelled. It was just terrible for me. And there was a student in our youth group. His name was Benjamin. And I'm serious, this guy never talked. He said maybe, I remember in 3 years before this, just maybe 15 to 20 words to me. He just wasn't a talker. He just read a lot and didn't talk. And Benjamin is standing there, and all the other kids are standing there, and I could see their faces, and I don't really know what to do as the kids come in, and I just feel kind of sick to my stomach, the conditions. And this little girl kind of runs over to Benjamin, and she jumps on around his neck, grabs around his neck, and it just brought him to the ground. And he just sat on the ground, and this little girl sat on his lap. And as she sat there, she just took his hand, and she just rubbed it up against his face. And she just smiled, and as she's sitting there, she urinates on him. Okay? So I'm sitting there. I don't know what to do, and all the other students are seeing this. It's a, you know, just terrible. And this little girl is just sitting on him, just arms around him and hands through his hair, just all this other stuff, and she urinates on him. And I lean down, and I lean down to Benjamin, and I say, you know, Ben, are you okay? And he looked up at me, and he got this big smile on his face. And he said, this is why I came to Romania. And I stepped back and I thought, that's the clearest picture of Jesus Christ I had ever seen. This is why I came. And he just grabbed this little girl and he just hugged her and he soaked. And he just grabbed this little girl and he just held her really, really tight. And he just hugged her. And I looked at all the other students and I said, this is what we do. This is what we do. We did our games. We did our program. We just grabbed the kids and the rest of them just jumped in. Let me break from where I'm going in the message just for a moment. That's what this community is about. That's what this church is about. First and foremost with each other. This is what we are called to do. We love each other. Then we go out and we use that as the basis for loving others. And if we don't do this as a church, if we can't do this in this place, we close the doors. That's what this is about. And I can tell you, one of the reasons we're here is because there's a handful of women that have loved my wife in her handicapped position. And that's one of the reasons we're here. The problem is sometimes our sin hurts other people. In fact, it almost always does. And I'm sorry when my sin hurts others. But this is the example of love that we give to each other so that we can do this to the world. Let me tell you how that story relates to this. We got into our van afterwards, and we had an hour drive back. No one said a word. We were just kind of in shock by all the things that had happened and what we had seen in this picture of Christ from this most unlikely kid in our group. We drove back, we sat in the house we were staying in, and we just sat there in silence. We were praying and people were crying. And Benjamin stood up and he said, can I say something? Man, what do you want to say? And he looked at the rest of the group and he said, I don't know about you, but what I just did and what just happened, I feel so strong. I feel so energized. I have this strength that I've never had before. And he said, this is what I want to do the rest of my life. And I can tell you he has. Spiritual nourishment and strength comes from doing the will of God. Like nothing else. You need to be serving the Lord somehow, some way, not only in your jobs, but in this community with each other, here and reaching out wherever God has called you. You have to do it, or you will be malnourished. Conclusion number four, just quickly. Sometimes we don't realize how hungry we are. My son, I remember when he was young, he used to run around and get so busy and play so hard. We'd say, come in and eat. And he said, no, I don't want to eat, I want to play. And he'd just keep playing and playing. And at some point, he realized he was hungry. And he would come running in like he had to take a bite of something right. Please, Mom, give me something right now. I'm just hungry. And he, for a long time, he was so busy that he just forgot how hungry he was. And sometimes we can do that. We can get so distracted in doing so many other things that we forget that we're hungry to do the will of God, and that will nourish us in an incredible way. I spent a lot of years as a counselor before I was a youth pastor and while I was a youth pastor. And one of the things that I would find out, a lot of people that were struggling, they weren't loving people. They weren't serving people. They weren't doing anything really significant for the Lord. It was all for themselves. And it caused problems in their lives. They weren't getting strengthened and nourished, and they were spiritually anorexic because they were not doing what God had called them to do. Okay, next. Number four, this is the last one. God has a prescribed amount of work for you. And Jesus, well, let me read this verse to you again in verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." What energized Jesus, what kept Jesus going, what keeps us going is doing what God wants and actually accomplishing everything that he wants for us to do. I don't know what that is for you. For me, most of the time, it's clear. Sometimes it's not always clear, but most of the time, it's clear because I've learned what I'm good at, what I can invest my time in to get the greatest return for the glory of God. But he's laid out what he wants you to do. He has a purpose for you here to do something in this community, I mean in this church, in this place, with these people, and outside also. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read a verse for you there. 2, verse 10. Really outlines this very, very clearly. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You were created to do good works, not like other religions call it, but good works for the glory of God. You're in Christ, and if you're sitting here and you name the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were created to serve him. You do it in your job that he's called you to. You do it in this community and beyond this community. You were created for good works, and it's all prepared for you. He has prescribed what he wants you to do. And my goal in preaching this message is for you to say, "I want to do exactly what God wants me to do. I want to find that thing that I know that I need to do." And there are people here to help you do that. You just say, "Listen, I like these kinds of things. I enjoy this kind of stuff." We have a place for you to use that. I guarantee it. You are created in Christ to do good works. It's the reason that you exist as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to finish by telling you a story. Last December, I went to Pakistan, and I met this woman that I consider like the woman at the well. I was preaching all week in this church. And as I was preaching, maybe there were 80 people in the church, and I noticed that each day, maybe 8 or 9 times I preached, each time I was preaching, there were a group of girls who came in the back. They came late, and they looked different than everyone else. And they came and would sit in the back just by themselves, and they didn't really talk to other people, didn't talk to them much. And so I asked the pastor, who are those women? And he said, "Those women are prostitutes in our town. They came to hear what you had to say." And he said, "My wife and I invited them, and we're very grateful that they're here." So in one of my messages, I had shared my testimony and a lot of different things, but one of my messages, I specifically talked about how Jesus spent time with sinners. And that if Jesus walked into this room, and based on the example that we see in the Word of God, he was naturally drawn to the worst of the people in the room. I think he'd want to spend time with everybody, but he oftentimes first went to the sinners. And it's one of the reasons the religious leaders at that time hated him so much. How could this be the Son of God if he sits with a prostitute or he sits with a tax collector, just sinners? And so it shared this. And so all weeks they came. At the end of the week, she said, "I would like to talk to you." This girl, Sumbal is her name. She said, "I'd like to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So we sat down with the pastor, and she said, "What? What? she said, I really loved what you said. And I specifically asked her, what was it that you liked that I said? And she said, well, she named a couple of things as we went through the gospel and just were so excited to hear those she said. She said, but what I loved most is that you said Jesus would spend time with sinners and he would want to spend time with me. And I said, that's true, 100% true. She said, you know that I'm a prostitute. And I said, yes, the pastor told me that. She said, and he would want to spend time with me. And I said, yes, he loves you. She said, well, after listening everything this week, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Can I do that? I said, yes, you can. We talked to her. As we talked and we prayed, and she said, she was just so alive to wanting to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Then at the end, she asked me a question. What do I do tomorrow? And my first thought was, I instantly knew that I didn't completely understand what she was saying. But she said, what do I do tomorrow? And I said, what do you mean? She said, the other girls that I work with are all my sisters, cousins, and my mom. We're all prostitutes. And my dad's in charge of the whole thing. My first thought was what I wanted to do to that dad. But she said, I have to go to work tomorrow. And I said to her, you can never do that again if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. No matter what it will cost you, you can never, ever do that again. And she smiled. She said, okay, but I have to give my dad $50 a month. That's what I make, and he's going to require that no matter what. So I said to her, okay, my wife and I will give you $50 a month. You can give that to your dad. Will that satisfy him? And the pastor said, it'll satisfy him. I know her father. It will satisfy him. If he just gets the money, he doesn't care. She won't have to do it. So I said, okay, done. So then she said to me, I want to do something for the Lord. And I thought of this passage. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work or accomplish his work. She immediately, after coming to Christ and trusting in Christ, had this desire to serve him. So I asked her, what do you want to do? She said, I want to go to school, I want to learn to read and write, and I want to go to beauty school, and I want to open a salon. Lord willing, the salon will open in 6 months. She's already been to school. We've got her finished the school. She's doing an internship. Lord willing, as the funds come in, we'll open in 6 months. And it's going to be a training center for other girls like her. The point that I want to reiterate is, immediately she had a desire to do something for God. Jesus said, I'll finish with this, Jesus said, my food, that which strengthens me, that which satisfies me, that's what gives me, keeps me going. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It's true for Jesus. It's true for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We ask that you help us understand this passage, the significance for it, what it means for our lives, how we should live, and how you want us to serve you. I pray that you help us do that this week and going forward. In your name, amen.